Tonight we are in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12. And we are going to, with the Lord's help, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of the sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the privilege that we have to read it. And now as we prepare to preach from it, we pray, God, that you would put your power upon that, that every word that goes forth will go forth with your power, with your approval, and for your glory. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our ears to these truths, that we would be helped tonight, we would be strengthened tonight, and we would rejoice tonight in our God, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. May it be so of all of us, I pray, in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Chapter 12 begins with this word that is translated for us here, wherefore. So it's a word here that demands that we deal with what we've already gone through. Chapter 11, the implications of what we have learned in chapter 11 about faith, and that we apply those lessons of faith to our own lives. So, chapter 11 is not just for our reading entertainment. It is for us to learn those things about faith and then apply them to our own lives. So when we study the Scriptures, the vital thing for us to consider is the context of the passage. It is always context, context, context. Because there are circumstances in which those things are written around that determine the meaning of the text. So context is essential to the proper understanding of what the author was trying to get across. The same thing is true in our Christian life. We all live in a context. And the context in which we live will ultimately shape the way we think and shape the way we behave. So, what context are we in? Or what context do we allow to shape our behavior and thoughts? Do we see ourselves as part of our culture? Is our context part of a political group, a political movement? Members of a particular race? Is our context that we are Americans? Some group? Those things often provide the context for our lives. But what the writer of Hebrews does here is provides a context in which we should be aware of and which we should think about. This is what should shape our thoughts. This is what should shape our behavior. Here's the context in which all of us who are God's people find ourselves in. We are what? Compassed, surrounded, about with a great cloud of witnesses. That's true of every believer. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who bear, they are witnesses, they bear testimony to the faith of God. So as believers, this is the context in which we should see ourselves. We belong to that body that is represented in Hebrews 11. I'm part of that crowd. Say amen. By faith. And so that is the audience before whom we live our lives. The great arena is filled with the people of God, the faithful of all ages. And now we are running our race and they are watching us and we are running our race with their approval and with their encouragement. So the writer here does not present these examples in chapter 11 as dead men to be remembered. They are living witnesses to be heard. Have you ever thought about that? That today, you lived your day with an audience of those who have lived their lives by faith. John Owens is helpful here, I think. He says, all the saints of the Old Testament, as it were, stand looking on us in our striving, encouraging us unto our duty, and ready to testify unto our successes with their applause. They are placed about us unto this end. We are compassed with them. So that's the context of our lives. We belong to this company of God's people. We are living in this world, but we glorify God through faith. We are surrounded by those with whom we will spend all of eternity with, those who will be your brothers and your sisters long after everyone and everything on this earth is gone. And as we looked at chapter 11, we looked at that and we marveled at the faith of God in those examples that have been recorded for us. And now they look at us and marvel at the faith of God in us. So we see the context in which we live this Christian life, compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. But then we see a calling of the Christian life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So in this context of this great cloud of witnesses surrounding and compassing us, we are to run a race. And we are to run this race well. Say amen. It's not about being in the race. It's about running the race, and it's about running the race well. So the writer says here that there has been a race that has been what? set before us. Do you see that? So God has marked out a race for each of us. He has laid out a course for our lives, and there are places that we are to go. There are things we are to do. There are challenges we are to confront. We don't know where our lives will take us on our way to heaven. And really, it's not important that we know. Say amen. It's important that we run the race. That's our calling in life, to run this race. And we are to run this race with what? Patience. The word patience means here to endure in the face of difficulty. It means to remain steadfast in toil and suffering. It literally means to persevere. In other words, we are to run the race that God has set before us, and we are not to quit. We are not to give up. We are to persevere. We are to remain steadfast. We are to remain patient. Sometimes, I think, our problem is we often spend far too much time and effort trying to figure out what's ahead, when our calling is to persevere in faith wherever God shall lead us. It doesn't matter what's ahead. I am to persevere through all that is ahead. Say amen. That is our calling in this life, to persevere, to be steadfast. And that calling is greater than the context. So what is the purpose or the goal of your life? Why are you living? Is it to gain certain standard of wealth? Is it to rise to a position of influence or power? Is it to be popular? Is it to enjoy pleasures and leisure and fun? Those are the ways that our culture defines success. But that's not the way Christians are to look at life. Say amen. So don't miss the picture that the author of Hebrews here is painting for us. He tells us first that there are stands that are packed with saints of old. He places them there not merely as spectators, but they are a cheering section for us. He tells us to pay attention to their testimony, to heed the encouragement that they give us. So there's Abel, remember Abel, reminding us of the true sacrifice we are to trust. There's Noah testifying that while the world is condemned, there is an ark of salvation. Abraham cheers us in the hope of the promises of God still yet to be fulfilled. Moses shouts out to those who are like him to forfeit status and forfeit favor in the world, forfeit riches and ranks in order to follow the Lord. So the Christian life is a race of faith. It is a contest. That's what the word means. It is a contest. It is a competition. It is a struggle against opposition. How many would agree with me tonight? Life is full of opposition. Life is full of troubles and toils and trials. Our calling is to persevere by faith through all of them. We are to run. We are to make every effort to progress and to advance spiritually. And it won't be easy. Athletes prepare and train. It's not easy. Say amen. And the writer of Hebrews here gives us instructions. Do you see it? there is this crowd surrounding us, cheering us on by faith. We are to run this race. God has set these things before us. We are to run. We are to persevere in this race against all obstacles. And the way we do it is that we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's how you run the race well. If you don't do this, you won't run the race well. So let's look at it. Two things. Weights. Sins. All of us have weights and sins. And we need to deal with them. Say amen. So let's look at these weights. This word, weight, is a word that means hindrances, impediments. There are things in my life and there are things in your life that hinder or are impediments to your spiritual progress. They don't have to be bad things. They don't have to be evil things, but they hinder spiritual advancement. The Greek word here, used in its context, means an athlete sheds excess body weight and sheds weighty garments so that he may run the race at maximum speed. Because excess body weight and weighty garments only slow him down. So all of us have things in our life, if we'll be honest, that slow us down. They slow our spiritual progression down. And we may not care, but we should. Do you know of a runner who prepares for the race hoping that he'll finish last? The runner wants to finish what? First. Should we not as Christians want to finish the race first? Run the race well. So anything in our lives that hinders our spiritual progress, or slows our spiritual advancement down, needs to be discarded if we are to run the race well. Say amen. That doesn't mean that those things that hinder or slow us down are sins. But they are things that sort of weigh us down or hinder our spiritual progress. Sometimes we spend too much time in front of the TV. Say amen. Sometimes we spend too much time at the movies. Sometimes we spend too much time on the internet. Most of the time, we spend too much time on our telephones. Those things aren't bad unless they're hindering our spiritual progress. We should ask ourselves of anything that is in our life, is this a help to me spiritually or is this a hindrance to me spiritually? Does this help me? Does this move me toward God and spiritual maturity, or is it actually hindering me? Each of us need to look at the things in our lives and ask that question. Is it a help or is it a hindrance? And if we are wise believers, we will do something about those things that are hindering us, not wanting to be weighted down in this race that God has set before me. So So there are weights, there are hindrances. And then there are what? Sins. They're problematic as well. So I have things in my life that if I am not careful, it could be a hobby. A hobby can take up too much of my time. I'm not reading the Word of God and I'm not doing what I should be doing spiritually. Say amen. But then there are sins in our lives. And while the weights, the hindrances, slow us down, the sins in our life just entangle us. Sin easily besets us, the author says here. That word, besets us, is a word that means constricts. It entangles us. It ensnares us. It means that sin clings to us. And the point is that it entangles. It wraps itself around us and trips us and causes us to fall flat on our face. That's what sin does. It doesn't just slow us down. It's liable to take us out of the race. So we often take sin lightly. Sin's not to be taken lightly. Sin is deceitful. And we must deal with our sins daily, or they will trip us up and they will prevent us from running the race that God has set before us. So there are things that will hinder your spiritual progress. There are sins that will entangle you and stop your progress altogether. Therefore, we need to flee from temptation. We need to oppose all sin because sin is never profitable for the believer. We can't ignore it. We have a race to run. I can't ignore the sins in my life because I have a race to run. I have a course marked out by God for these few short years of my life. And unless I shun the sin that is in my life, I will quickly find myself entangled and distracted and not even running the race. And so our calling, the challenging race of my life and your life, is a race of faith. It is not a sprint. You won't run it with burst of energy, quick burst of energy. How many of people have seen those? Somebody come and make a profession, you see a quick burst of energy, 100-yard dash, fast as they can go, but after that they sort of just tail off. It's not a sprint. It is a long distance race. We don't win with speed. We win with what? Perseverance. Say amen. You got to win this race enduring all the obstacles that come our way. Say amen. So we have the context of the Christian life, the calling of the Christian life, and then we see the consolation of the Christian life in verse number 2. Here's the encouragement for success. How do I persevere? How do I endure? How do I become successful over getting rid of the hindrances and the besetting sins? How do I do that? Here it is. By what? Looking unto Jesus. Our eyes cannot be on the world, its enticements, its threats. Our eyes cannot even be on ourselves, our successes or failures. Our eyes must be on Him. He is the source of our strength. If we are successful in this race, it will be because of Him. Say amen. The word looking here means to direct one's attention without distraction, without distraction. It means to fix your eyes on Him and see nothing else. So Jesus Christ is the encouragement to our faith. because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The word author here means to be a pioneer or a trailblazer. He is the one who has set the example of faith on this earth. Christ endured all that he endured by faith. He has gone before us. He has gone before us to clear the way, to overcome all the barriers. He is a leader of our faith. The word finisher here is a word that means perfecter. He is the perfecter of our faith. He brings our faith to a successful conclusion. So he has pioneered our faith. He has set the example of our faith, and he completes our faith. So where was it that Jesus was put to the greatest test and where his faith showed forth its greatest display? It was on the cross, on Calvary. Say amen. On the cross at Calvary, he was put to the greatest test, and yet he endured and displayed the brilliance of faith. He endures both suffering and shame and perseveres and enters into the glory that is his in heaven. And he is what? Set. He has been put in a position of authority. He has been put in a position of majesty. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God because he faithfully endured suffering. He endured the cross, despising the shame. These things here cause him to be set down at the right hand of the Father. You with me? So he provides an example that we also can bear the suffering in our lives. Christ is our supreme example of self-denial. He is our example of perseverance through great suffering and trial. And so it was not just enduring the cross and despising the shame that enabled him to be set in positions of authority and majesty, but it was for what? The joy of it. The joy. It was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy, because the joy that was set before him. Now the cross, no joy in the cross, no joy in shame. So what was the joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross and despise the shame? I think the joy was to once again be in the presence, be in the fellowship, and be in the glory of his Father. He looked forward to the joy of his reunion with his Father in heaven. He rejoiced at the knowledge that his suffering on the cross, his death on the cross, would accomplish bringing me and bringing you into this same joy of fellowship with the Father. So, he rejoiced at the trial. He rejoiced at the cross. He endured the suffering, because he knew that eternity with his Father waited beyond this life. And we do too. How do we get through tomorrow? How do we get through what God has allowed to enter into our lives tomorrow? Because we know when this life is over, we have eternity with our God and with our Lord. So we rejoice. So God has already run the race. He did so perfectly. He now waits at the finish line. That's where he's at. Where's Christ? He's at the right hand of the throne. He's finished his course, and he's waiting for us to run ours. Amen. So he is the object of our faith. And we endure and we persevere through all difficulties because we know him and we want to join him and share in the eternal blessings of his salvation. So, we see that he sheds his blood for our forgiveness. The wrath of God is spent on him, and we find our safety in him. Do you know why I'm going to be safe for eternity? Because of him. To be a Christian means to depend upon, to rely upon the atoning blood of Christ, to depend upon the finished work of Christ for our salvation, and to hold that as a treasure in our hearts. Therefore, we want to be faithful to him, right? We desire to please him. We desire to serve him. And we will endure to the end so that we will spend eternity with him. We fix our eyes on Jesus because he is the example and he is the object of our faith. So, it is because of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Who is Jesus? He is the author and finisher of our faith. What has he accomplished? He has accomplished our salvation by enduring the cross, despising the shame, being set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He has done all of that, and he now empowers faith in us. The reason why we have faith is because he lives. You remember what he said? He said, I'm leaving, but you're going to be better off without me than you were with me. Because I'm sending my Spirit. Not just to be with you, but to be in you. Somebody help me. And so he goes and he sits on the right hand of God in power. And so our faith is in, right? He is the object of faith. So my faith is not in a dead Savior. My faith is not in a buried Savior. My faith is in a successful, powerful, triumphant King who now is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God in majesty. That's my faith in Him. And he works his power in us as we fix our eyes on him. And so Christ is at work in heaven. The Spirit is at work in our hearts. Christ is ever interceding on our behalf. So you remember the prayer that Jesus prays for Peter. You remember what it said? He told Peter, I prayed for you. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee. Do you remember what Jesus said he prayed for? That thou faith fail not. Now let me ask you a question. Was there any possibility that Peter's faith could have failed? Well, if it could have, that would mean that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed a prayer that didn't get answered. which means that he prayed a wrong prayer. I don't think Christ prayed a wrong prayer. I don't think that he prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. Somebody help me. Understand this, Jesus Christ tonight is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. Do you know what he's praying? He says, I'm praying that Barry's faith tomorrow won't fail. I'm praying that tomorrow Bob's faith won't fail. And guess what it ain't going to do? It ain't going to fail. Somebody help me. It is in him that we find our success. It is in him that we find our victories. So as we live in this context of this great cloud of witnesses with a race to run with endurance, a race that includes suffering and shame, we have to remove every hindrance and every entangling sin. And we are encouraged and we are empowered to do that in our faith as we look to Jesus Christ, who is our great example of faith, who is the object of our faith, who is the source of our faith, who is its author and finisher, and who reigns with power from on high in us and for us. And I haven't even got to verse 3 yet. And I don't suppose I have time. But let me just mention it. It's important. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You better do this, because if you don't, you're going to become wearied and you're going to faint. In what? Here's the problem that we encounter as we run this long, hard race. We become weary. We become tired. Now that's the reality. Say amen. That's the reality for all of us when we are faced with prolonged difficulty and trials. And the cure for that is to consider him who what? Who endured. Jesus endured his own struggle. Jesus endured his opposition with the world that was against him. And if we consider that he endured, and it is he that sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for us, we can and will endure as well. Take stock of Jesus' life. Take stock of Jesus' death. Relate it to your own struggle. And remember that God has ordained his suffering for his and our for his glory. Say amen. The cure for our hearts when we grow weary in this long race of faith is that we consider Jesus. How do you find out? How do you consider Jesus? By looking at his word. Look at what the word says about him. Look what the word says he did. Look what the word says about the significance of his life and his death and his resurrection. You remember the two guys that were We're walking on the road to Emmaus, discouraged because Christ had been crucified, hearts downcast. And the Bible says that they didn't know who it was, but a stranger came beside them and walked with them. And the Bible says that he told them all about what the prophet said about Christ. And remember what they said? They said, did not our hearts burn when he spoke to us about himself? What makes our hearts burn What makes our downcast and our weariness better when we read and think about our Savior? I sometimes think that you grow weary of me telling you about Jesus three times a week, because that's all I have to tell you. I mean, somebody will say, that's all he talks about, Jesus, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But if you're to run the race with patience, with joy, with power, we must fix our eyes on Him. Not on this world, not on anything else. We must consider how great a Savior He really is. And that's why I keep telling you about Him.